morning. Would you say amen? God was planning on you being here. We're going to have our children go to Children's Church. Y'all ready to show us how to walk? Ready? Break! Get her done. Y'all can do it. Mr. Bill, you need any help? You know, Mr. Bill and several others are going out, and there's people taking care of our kiddos right now while we're in church. When you meet somebody who takes care of the children in the church, would you hug them? Just tell them thank you. Slip them some money. Especially if she looks like the lady who gave announcements earlier today. That's my wife. Y'all, we're going to talk about the greatness of God today. You know, as I reflect on my preaching, I've been here for 10 years preaching, and I don't know that I've ever preached a message on how to fix your marriage, how to run your home, how to raise your kids. Basically, because I don't know how to do any of those things. It's part of the reason why I don't preach that. I don't know that I've taught you how to be successful in the workplace, and I don't know that I've taught you how to be any smarter than what you are, because y'all are probably smarter than what I am, and we'd need somebody else to teach that class. But can I tell you something that I believe wholeheartedly, and I know I've preached it a lot, and I'm going to preach it today, and I'm going to preach it again, and that is that God is great. And I believe that all the things that we face in our lives, everything, whether it's success in the workplace, whether it's home management, parenting, or being a spouse or an ex-spouse or whatever, being a fine human being, it all comes down to, will you look to God, the great God, and our Lord Jesus Christ to be your answer? Because if you try any other formula, you're going to find out that you run out of strength, you run out of power, you run out of greatness, you run out of glory, and it's just not going to work. Or you'll be like the person who finally gets this plate, you know, like in the circus they have those plates spinning. You'll finally get this one spinning, you'll find out all the other ones have fallen down and crashed because you focused on something less than God. And so I just want to do what we've done before. I want to point our eyes back up to the greatness of God. You know, part of the greatness of God, and I'll talk about this again, but I know that song service ministered to needs in my own soul that you all don't know about. And I know that it ministered to some other folks in their soul in ways that I don't know about and other people don't know about. But who knew about it? The band had no idea what I was preaching, but they preached the songs perfect for someone to come to behind them and preach about the greatness of God. The songs were perfect for what I was preaching. They had no idea, but God knew. And I just like to bring that out. It's so awesome what God knows. It's so awesome how He is and who He is. And I'm going to tell you, when the people of God become enamored with God, as opposed to being afraid of the world, or afraid of the devil, or afraid of loss, or afraid of their own sin, or the afraid of their own sanctification. We stop being afraid, and we stop focusing on other things, and we focus on God as the people of God. Watch out, man. There's no stopping the church that focuses on the true and living God. Now, what I want us to do today is real simple. We're going to look at the greatness of God. We're going to look at how the greatness of God is seen in the big picture. What I'm going to call the big pictures. Two doctrines, two themes that run throughout the whole of Scripture that point to the greatness of God. And then we're going to look at the greatness of God and how it's found in the intimacy of a personal relationship. Because sometimes I think we don't realize that God is great and transcendent and far above and holy, and no one can even stand beside Him. That's true of God. But it's also true of God that He went around and hugged sinners so tight that they could hear the beating of His heart when they leaned against Him. That's true of our God. He's so big, and yet He's so personal. And this is all part of the greatness of who He is. So let's look at these two doctrines, the big picture. The two doctrines, when you're doing Bible study, you'll find from Genesis to Revelation, these two themes are brought up. One, God is great because He is our Creator. He's created all things. I don't know the last time you got out into creation and looked around a bit, but it's great. It's awesome. We were talking about this in Sunday school. I'm looking for the Reeves. They can correct me. They said there's a place out by Itabena. Isn't that where he said it was? Sky Lake? Belzona? Which isn't that by Itabena? Sort of. I don't know where anything is. I'm from Michigan. Y'all don't, if I tell you right where it is, ask somebody else. You know. On number 7 highway by Belzona, there's a place called Sky Lake, and they have they have virgin cypress cheese there. Never been cut down, never been, you know, harvested. He said some of them are 25 feet or more in diameter. So they say they're thousands of years old. Who knows? We got talking about that because some people from our church are going on a trip. They're going to be tent camping out west. And part of their trip is going to go see the big redwood trees out in California. And to see these ginormous creations of God. How big do you think a redwood seed must be that grows those big trees? About this big? Big as a VW bus? How big those seeds have to be to get those trees that big? They're tiny. I mean, comparatively tiny. They're not real big. Man, that's just part of what God does. You know, I stood at the edge of Lake Michigan, and they say, just on my vacation, and we stood there with our family, and you can't see the horizon, you know, it's just all water, and there's islands, and there's bays cut into the lower peninsula of Michigan, and they say, well, glaciers did that. I'm cool with that. I just know who is moving those glaciers, just like a carpenter with a wood lathe kind of digging into the wood, making the design he wants, and there wasn't anything more beautiful in all the world, man. It was just awesome. God is our creator. God created these things. Man, do you know how many solar systems there are? That means the planets that revolve around a star, a sun. How many solar systems are there out there? Do y'all know? It's like numbers you can't pronounce. It goes past billions and trillions. It's like 15 zeros behind it. It's ridiculous. You know what the Bible says? It says God knows every one of those stars. He knows them all by name. He calls them all in order to himself. This is our great God. This is the creator. He knows all of them. Man, they changed the solar system right here in our solar system, and one planet's not a planet anymore, and they changed it around. I don't know if I could tell you 100% about this one we live in. I say, well, there's Pluto. Pluto's not a planet anymore. Well, what is it? It's just something else. All right, my kids come back and tell me new things. You know, you think the solar system would just stay, you know, planets would be planets and things like that, but even that's changing. But God created all of it. I just want you to hear from the scripture some verses on creation. Of course, when you think of creation, we think of Genesis. So it's Genesis chapter 1. Just hear this. Just hear it fresh. Genesis 1, 1 through 6, verse 27 and verse 31. I'm really going to read 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Going over to verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made. Indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. What I want you to hear just afresh is one, just the power of God. I want y'all to think of something y'all want right now. Think of something. Think of something. I'll let you into my world, okay? Y'all know I like food, all right? So I'm gonna think buffet, all right? Y'all think of something. Think of something you want right now. Ready? Y'all got it? Get something in your mind. Now speak it. Buffet. Wait, hold on. Buffet. Hot dog. I guess I'm not God. Because I know this about God. He spoke it, and it was. Because he's great, and I'm not. And apparently, if any of y'all did the same thing, you're not either. And that's okay. We're not supposed to be God. Hey, what God did by his own power, and he looked at it, and you know what he said about it? It was good. He looked at creation. He looked at men and women. He says, I want you all to share with me something. So he gave his image, created us in his image, and he looked at us. He said, good. Now we know there's going to be a fall, but I just want you to know the powerful God who exists created us. He created us to be good. He created us and he likes us and he loves us. I want us to look down here at the Job. Way over to Job. Job is right in front of Psalms. Now I'm going to read verses 34 through 38. There's a whole lot right here in Job that speaks about the greatness of our Creator God. I just picked a paragraph I thought was good for us. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that the abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings so that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens and clumps and the clods cling together? What's he saying? He's saying God knows how to, he didn't only create this deal, but he knows how to sustain it. And there's no one like him. Can any of you all, does the lightning answer to you? No, it doesn't answer to you. Can you lift up your voice and say, hey, now I think God's honored this. I've prayed for rain and I've prayed for rain to stop, and I've seen God do both. It's pretty awesome. Do I think I can do that in my own power? Hey, cover up this building right now so the sun don't shine on us, so the air conditioners will work and the heat advisor will be off, at least till after church. We'll see if that works. But I don't have that power in myself. Who's given man wisdom? Who's put understanding in our heart? I want you to think about how dependent we are. You know, we get to this point where we're pretty big in our own eyes. We're pretty big in our own estimations of ourselves. But somebody had to teach you all the little things. Boo, 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 honey, buddy, boo, boo. Somebody, I don't care how tough you are, somebody played patty cake with you when you was this old. Casey, hold that young boy up. Look at this. All of us were that size. Most of y'all weren't that cute, but all of us were that size. There was some point when your parents toted you around. And look, he's using a sock as a Kleenex. Do you still do that today? I know half the men in here going, yeah. Well, there's still wisdom for you to learn. And your wife's hoping you stop blowing your nose on your sleeve. But until then, you know, who does this? Who taught the first people to teach the second people to teach these people? And who gives you the ability to retain knowledge after you fall asleep? You know what? Something is really cool. I learned something today. I learned something every day just about. When I go to sleep, I wake up. I didn't try to remember it. It just stayed with me. God gives that kind of understanding. God gives wisdom. God directs the clouds, the lightning, all this. This is God's doing. If there's a drought, I don't care if all the farmers get together and they raise all the money they can, they can't pay God to end the drought until it's ready. That's what he's saying. It's within God's control. God is great. Part of creation shows that. Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, they're singing, and I just want you to hear their song, verses 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, that's God, by the way, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Why is there a praise chorus right now? You know, we think we've gathered for a worship service, and we come once a week. But in the throne room, there's one that happens without end, and they're worshiping God because he is worthy, because he created all things, and they exist because of his good pleasure, his will. He's great. He's big over all creation. Well, that's just, oh, here's another cutie. I'm being flanked by a cutie. And she's ready to preach. The other great doctrine that runs from the beginning to the end is the doctrine of redemption. Because the creation that he created, good, he said it's good. There was a fall. There was a rebellion. There was sin that entered into the world. And so what did God do? Did God just kick away what he created and say, I'm done with it. I don't want to have anything else to do with it. Or did he do what all of us hate doing, wading into a problem that we didn't create and yet having to fix it? It's exactly what he did. He's not a quitter. He doesn't give up on us. I don't know where you are today, but I just want you to hear that. God's not a quitter, and he doesn't give up on us. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary. I forget the other stuff, but it's there too. Because God's no quitter, and he doesn't give up on us. His people that he chose through a special family, the family of the Jews through Abraham, their patriarch, they're in a bad, bad way. One of the first references to the word redemption is found in Exodus chapter 6. And I'm going to read 6 through 7. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'm going to tell you, this is just, when you think about redemption, think about some of the words that are just used here. He says, I will bring you out from underneath a burden that's destroying your life. He says, not only will I bring you out, but I will rescue you. I will rescue you from their bondage, from the chains that they're using to hurt you. From the bondage. A lot of the bondage that we're in is self-incurred. It means we did it ourselves, self-incurred. Well, I'll leave that for y'all. These are my wordsmiths over here. They'll criticize me tomorrow for using weird, made-up neologisms. And a lot of the bondage we're in, we make up ourselves. We do ourselves. You know, the problems I face, nobody really put them on me. I put them on me. You know, people even told me, watch out. There's danger down there. There's shackles. You'll get chained up if you go into that. And I'm, yeah, right. What do you know? Whoops. Chained up. The people of God end up chained up. Well, who's going to rescue them? Well, who else? The same one who created them is the same one who redeems them and says, I want you back in this with me. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to come and I'm going to get you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to redeem you. To redeem anything means to bring it back to the place of manufacture. Bring it back to the place where it belongs. When you redeem a coupon at Walmart, it goes back to whoever issued that coupon. It brings them back to the place. God, looking at what he created, and I don't have time to go into all this, but saying, I am your near kinsman. I am your closest family. I am going to exercise the right of redemption, which was reserved for only the closest relatives. God took that on himself with these people and said, I'm going to bring you to me. I'm going to pay the cost. I'm going to make it happen. And that's what he did. Over in the book of Isaiah, we are told about a great redemption. We are told about a great redeemer who is coming. And I want you to hear how he takes the responsibility on himself for our redemption. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4, 5, and 6 says this, surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. There is a redeemer. who is coming to take the sins of us all, who is going to bear griefs and sorrows and burdens and iniquity that he did not create. He is going to take it on him. This is the great Redeemer. This is speaking about Jesus Christ, the great God and Savior of the whole entire Scripture. That's who it's talking about. We get into the book of John in chapter 1, and I don't have this written down, but I love it. 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Wow! What a huge doctrine of redemption. It involves the whole world. Who is this God? The only one who could redeem the world, by the way, would have to be the same one who created the world. He's the Creator and he's the Redeemer. I want you to look in Revelation chapter 5. Did y'all see that? I was like, come on with me. I almost felt like Mr. Rogers right there. Come on with me to Revelation chapter 5. Back into the throne room of God we go. In chapter 4, they praised him for creation. I want you to hear this passage, verse 9 through 14. It's a little dramatic. I'm going to give it a little dramatic reading, okay? But this is what all history is heading toward. Everything, every life, everything is heading toward this moment in the Scripture, okay? And I just want you to hear it. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take up the scroll and open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Y'all hear that? I know what you're saying. You're like, "Yeah, preacher, we've heard it before. It's in the Bible. We read it before." But can I tell you that every creature in heaven and under heaven and in the sea and under the earth, everything at one time is going to, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. This is a dramatic thing. This is an awesome thing. It demonstrates God's greatness. Did you hear in there why they sang the new song? Because you redeemed us by your blood. You brought us back to God. You gave us a purpose. Now listen, that shows the big picture of the greatness of God. He is the Creator and he is the Redeemer. He's the Creator, he is the Redeemer. He's great. But I'm going to tell you something. The big picture is not the only picture. And there's too many people with a Sunday school knowledge of what God has done. And I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm not afraid of, you know, what I'm talking about is a shallow Sunday school knowledge, a shallow VBS knowledge, a shallow knowledge of what God has done in their reading and experience in church. And they haven't dug deeper to find out that that great God who spoke light into existence, who created us in his image, who died on the cross to save us, who rose from the dead that we might be justified, that same great God wants to know you. He wants to know you. Not the person next to you or beside you. Not the good people in your family only. He wants to know you. He wants to know each and every one of us. And the greatness of God is as gloriously displayed in his intimacy with us as it is with the greatness of his power in creation and in redemption. Do y'all get that? His greatness is just as big. I want you to see how close we can draw to him. Go to John chapter 13, and this is where will be the remainder of this message. I want you to see the intimate picture. You have to know a little bit of doctrine, and this is what I want you to know, that there is no clearer picture of who God is than Jesus Christ. There's no passage of Scripture. There's no other example. There's no clearer picture. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, He is the express image of God. He is the visible part of the invisible God. He is God incarnate. All the fullness of God dwells in Him. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what is the character of this one who spoke worlds into existence, what is the character who was so crazy in love with His creation that He sent His Son to die and save them, what's His character like? What's He like? Can I come up to Him? Have you ever met people who are high on themselves and big time into power and stuff? You know, who's your favorite movie star? Or maybe if you don't like movie stars, who's your favorite athlete? If you don't like movie stars and athletes, then you're probably a Russian communist, and I'm going to find out what you're planning. How approachable are they to you? Come on. In America, we live weird fantasy lives. Some people even play fantasy sports. Make believe. I'm not down in that. I know some people are like, doggone it, preacher. My point is this. How accessible are the people that you really, really think you highly respect? Could you call them up and have supper with them? Could you call them up and say, hey, how about this? Try this. I'm your biggest fan. I really love you. I'd love to spend some time with you. You reckon you're going to be able to spend time with any of those people? What about politicians? Let's say you really went crazy for some. You reckon you could call up any of them right now? Any national, federal, big-time politician and say, man, I put money into your coffers. I just want to meet with you. Can I meet with you? I just want to talk to you. Just show up and talk with them uninvited. Do you have refrigerator rights at their house? Can you walk into their house, look what's in the refrigerator, decide if there's anything you want, and if not, close it and walk on, and if so, grab it and walk on? Very few people got refrigerator rights like that. Could you hug them? If you had some need of service, do you think they would help you? One time, there was a person in my family, and their health isn't very good. They're still alive, but their health isn't very good, and they have diabetes, and they just wasn't very well cared for, and they needed to have their toenails clipped. And they're at my house, and they asked me if I can clip their toenails. I clipped their toenails. There's people here who've been caretakers for people's family. They've done a lot more than that, haven't you? You reckon these people that you respect so highly, do you reckon they would clip your toenails or wipe your hiney if they needed to or clean up after you threw up? You reckon any of those people would do any of those kind of things for you? So what would God be like? Can I show you just two examples of this intimate relationship that we have with the most powerful being in the whole universe as it's displayed right here in Jesus Christ in John chapter 13. It says this, verses 3 through 5 and 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and He was going from God, He rose up from supper, He laid aside His garment, He took a towel, and He girded Himself, and after that He poured water into a basin, and He began to wash the feet of His disciples and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. It was so offensive when that happened that His lead disciple said, there's no way I'm letting you wash my feet. And you know what the God of the universe said back to him? If I don't wash your feet, you're not one of mine. If you don't receive from me, you're not one of mine. Can you imagine? I don't know who you thought of in your brain. Is my wife in here? I think of Holly Berry a lot of time, but anyways. I can't imagine meeting someone like that saying, I'm one of your biggest fans, love the movies you're in, and by the way, I need to have my toenails clipped and my feet washed. Could you help me out? But the God of the universe, who has a much grander office than hers, or anybody you can think of any president or tyrant or king or dictator, anybody in this world, no one is even close. And he did by volunteer, humbled himself to serve what needed to be done in the position of a slave servant. Who does that? Who has all the power in the world and then washes people's feet? Who does that? Our God, our great God is who does that. Can I tell you, these were the feet of dirty men that he created, that he was saved. All of these men are still in their sin. There had not been a sacrifice given. Christ had not gone to the cross. He was not risen from the dead. These were sinners. We always said the apostles and the disciples, the 12, they were sinners until their sin was carried away by the Lamb of God. Here he is washing their feet. He washed Judas's feet. Did y'all get that? Here's somebody who's going to betray him. We think, when we hear things like, if somebody slaps you on the one cheek, offer the other cheek also. We're like, oh, I can't do that. That's so tough. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Jesus is God incarnate. This guy was the betrayer. He still washed his feet. And can I tell you another one? It just blows my mind. Same chapter. And I know it blew John's mind, the Apostle John, who wrote this verses 13, chapter 13, verses 23 through 25. Jesus has told them one of them was going to betray him, and they were perplexed, and they were looking around. And it says, now, in verse 23, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask him who it was to whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said, Lord, who is it? Now, just understand how sensitive of a topic this is. Who is it that's going to betray you? Which one of these 12 is a turncoat? Which one of these guys that we've been friends with is a traitor? Take that out of the picture. I want you to see where John is. Right from the beginning of this conversation, where was he? He was leaned back. He was leaning on Jesus Christ. Some of y'all in here are huggers, and some of you are not huggers. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of mankind, is a hugger? That's not to make you non-huggers feel bad, but what it's to tell you is that's what kind of person our God is. That's the kind of greatness of our God is. He speaks constellations into existence, and he allows a sinner like John to lean up against his chest and hear his heartbeat and ask him intimate questions about what's going to happen with the betrayer. That's great. That's true greatness. John got to hear the heartbeat of the Savior. You know, I thought at this point I'd go and hug somebody. I'd try to just pick somebody out and hug them. We hug all the time, you know. This gentleman right here, he's leaving right now because he's afraid I'm going to pick him to hug him. And he's like, I'm going to hold this baby, and that way he can't hug me. But y'all, it's such an intimate thing. For all those folks who say, God just created things. He's not interested in us on a day-to-day basis. He's not interested in a relationship with us. How biblically wrong they are. For all those people who say that God is so glorious and great that you can't come near him, you can't approach him, you can't confide in him, you can't be real with him, how wrong they are. Because in Christ, the best picture of God that we have, there's a man laying on his chest, listening to his heart, and asking the most intimate of things. That's part of the greatness of God. Now let's bring this into an invitation. There's some people, and maybe even some people here, it's okay, everyone's welcome here. Might say, are atheists welcome here? Yes! Of course atheists are welcome here, and agnostics are welcome here, and homosexuals are welcome here, and heterosexuals who can't keep it in their pants, they're welcome here too. They're all welcome here. Because the great God of the universe has grace for everyone. And where else are they going to learn that message? if they can't come be around His people and hear the Word preached, they're all welcome. But I'm going to tell you, they have to all come to recognize this great God in the person of Christ, to confess their sin and to receive Him as their personal Lord, their personal Savior. That doesn't mean personal in the sense you get to make Him up how you want Him. It just means that personally He lets you lean on His bosom and hear His heartbeat and save your life and rescue your soul that He created and that was so precious. So there's some who don't believe the big picture. To them, I just say, believe it. I can't argue you. I can't fight you or twist your arm of faith. I'm just telling you the Word of God that says He created and He redeemed, and that just is it. And you're going to have to square with that or not. There are some people who believe the big picture. They believe that God did create everything, that Jesus is the Redeemer, but they feel like He doesn't want anything to do with them unless they're good boys and good girls. If that was the case, He would have never redeemed us, because He didn't redeem us while we were good boys and good girls. While we were yet sinners and without strength, in due time, Christ died for us, demonstrating His love for us. Oh, this is where I think the church is. They believe in God. They believe He's done great things and big things. But they've rejected a relationship on day after day after day with the God who wants to embrace them, with the God who wants to see them get free of every bit of bondage that they're ashamed of. A God that said, in one of those songs, it says, you know, is talking about addictions, and it says, you won't go through your shame and your suffering alone. There's a God who will wash your feet and who will embrace you close, because He's that great and He's got the power to save, to redeem, to change your mind. He's got that, and He wants to have you. Oh, church, if you're here and you're holding out, if you're here and you in your mind are saying, I don't know that Jesus Christ is the great lover of my soul, and I invite you, take your Bible and you go back to that passage and you ask, how come He let that man lay on him, lay against his chest, and He hugged him? Why? Why did He wash their feet? Why did He even know their names? Why didn't He give them numbers? Hey, number 1, 2, and 3, you come with me. 4, 5, and 6, you guys stay out there. 9 through 12, you all do over here. And I think I skipped 7 and 8. But we don't know who they are anyway. Why get to know us? Why love us like He did? Why invite us into His home? In chapter 14, it says, I'm going to prepare a place for you so you can come back and be with me forever. Why do that if He doesn't love us? If He doesn't want to be with us? He loves you and He wants to be with you. Father God, I pray right now. I know there's folks here. There's folks here right now. You spoke to them through song. You're dealing with the issues of whether or not they can trust You with their whole self, with their secrets, with their sin, with their pleasures, even with their good works that they coddle and brag on. Can they trust You? They know You're the big God who created. They know You're the one who put Your Son on the cross, but can they trust You now? Father, would You show Yourself in their heart to be trustworthy? Oh, Lord, help them. If you need to trust Christ today with your life, even if you know Him, but you say, I've known about Him, I've known these big things, but I've always been afraid of Him. I always thought He was like my dad. I always thought He was not approving of me. I always thought He wasn't into me. I always thought He was distant from me. That's not true. You may have felt that way, but it's not true of God. God wants you to know Him every morning, every evening, throughout the day. He wants to be there for you. Father, would You do Your healing work? If there's anybody right now, just eyes closed, heads bowed, but if you need to come and do business with God, Would you come and do business with God right now? If you just need to say you need to trust Him. Maybe God seemed distant. Maybe God's even seemed hard or mean. Even in the Old Testament, God says He's jealous for you. What does that mean except for that He longs to have an exclusive relationship with you and with me? Oh, if you need that, would you come on? You just come on right now. If you need to raise your hand up because you just need prayer, would you raise your hand up? Respond to God if there's some way you need to respond to Him. Father, I thank You for what You're doing. I give You all the credit. It's all Your glory. It's Your word, Your message. Thank You for speaking to us. Thank You for speaking to us through song this morning. And thank You, Father, for Your word that demonstrates Your greatness. Help us, Father, to take every issue to You because You are great. We give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, God's never done working. That's one of the things Jesus revealed. In John chapter 5, He says, my Father's working. He's doing things. It wasn't the work of original creation anymore, but He was continuing to work in this world. And you know, He works all the time. And if God started something or revealed something in you this morning, don't let it go. As soon as you hit those doors, the distractions of the world come crashing down on you. That's just the way it happens. Not all of them are bad. Some of them are good. I spoke buffet into existence, and it's out there somewhere, and I'm going to find it. But don't let go what God has done in your life. If He's starting something, the Bible says that He will be faithful to finish what He starts. So if He's doing something in your life, just give it over to Him. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward for the morning offering. As they come, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank You for loving us. And I pray, Father, that as we take up this offering, we look to You, Lord. We're Your church, Your people. We look to You to meet the needs of the church. And so, Father, we just turn all this over to You. Thank You for allowing us to worship in a tangible way. It's Your word that tells us that we can't worship You and worship money simultaneously. And You give us an idea. You give us an option. You give us an opportunity to show where our heart is. And I thank You for that. And Lord, we give You all the praise. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.